and forgotten. We were talking last Sunday evening about wholeheartedness and what that looks like for us as Christian people. What does it look like to be living lives that mean you're all out for God? And we were thinking about the story of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, as she showed her love and devotion to Jesus by chucking her life savings in the form of perfume all over his feet. That's what we're thinking about. And it drew me back to the story of why she was so grateful. And that got me thinking afresh about something. So if you've got your Bibles, has anybody got a physical Bible? Not many tonight. Or got your Bible on your phone, can you turn to John chapter 11? It will appear as if by technological magic on the screen. And we're going to read from verse 17. 17, did I say 7? Slightly dyslexic, 17. You see it again. Just showing how useless I am. 17. So we're thinking about the story of the death of Lazarus, the reason why Mary was so grateful. Let's read from 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Okay. Jesus rolls into Bethany 4 days after Lazarus was buried. He reopens the tomb and calls Lazarus out. And sure enough, out comes Lazarus, resuscitated. Let's read those words. Let's not jump ahead and hear what Jesus did. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. I love this. By this time, there was a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a great story. What a great story. No wonder, thinking back to what we discussed last week, that his sister was so awed and grateful for all that Jesus had given back to her. But one thing that's always puzzled me about Lazarus that I think I want to share with you tonight. I know many people who are literally terrified of dying. They fear death. Death to many people is the great unknown. We don't know what it's like. We've not lived through it and got to the other side. but we know someone who has. We hear virtually nothing of Lazarus after this point in the rest of the Gospels. We don't hear him embarking on an international speaking tour. We don't hear him really following Jesus and becoming one of the band of disciples. We hear very little of Lazarus. Now, if I had died and been brought back to life, people would not hear the end of it. Oh, believe you me, that is a story I would tell. Imagine the impact that that story would have on people that knew me, on the ears of the skeptical, someone who has died and has come back to life. The tale. We don't hear much of Lazarus. He becomes a little bit of a big character after Jesus and the reaction of his sisters. I've often thought what would be useful to us and thousands of others with our limited understanding of death would be, wouldn't it have been good for someone to write the Gospel of Lazarus? Wouldn't that have been a good idea? To sit Lazarus down and go, right, spill the beans, Lazarus, tell us everything. What's it like? Is there a tunnel? Is there a bright light? Is there an angel saying, come towards me, tell us everything. I would have written it down. It would have been the Gospel of Lazarus. And everybody would have been tickety-boo about death from then on in. Wouldn't that have been a great idea? They're all agreeing with me. Wow, that's unusual. I know, first time for everything. A Gospel of Lazarus would say you do not have to be here because Jesus is in control of death. But we're left not knowing, and that worries and frightens some. But perhaps that's the point. Perhaps the point is that we're not given it on a plate. It's there for us to discover for ourselves, to put our trust and our faith and our lives in the hands of the one who holds the keys to life and death, and to trust him with our life every day, as well as our life at the point of death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Perhaps that's better than the Gospel of Lazarus any day. I wonder. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament about the Valley of the Dry Bones. To 37, look it up if you're on your phone or in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm going to read the first, 14 verses, I think. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and these bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to them, prophesy to the breath. prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain. So I prophesied, breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. We'll come back to that. Let me tell you a silly story, but it's a true story. It's about my first church. I don't mention my very first church very often because I wasn't there very long. I had two churches as a newly ordained minister in Essex, one in Ilford and one in Romford. Ilford, in a place called Goodmayes, was called St. Andrew's. It was a quirky, gorgeous, round church building filled with quirky, gorgeous old people. They were lovely. They had such a vision and a mission for the local area. They were fabulous. But they weren't good at clearing away the rubbish in the church building. So as a newly ordained minister, I decided that one Saturday we were going to have fish and chips and we were going to have a skip day. We were going to clear out all the rubbish that had accumulated because nobody ever threw anything away in that church, literally. The church was very cluttered. There were hundreds and hundreds of old service sheets. On crates of EC stewing beef. Apparently, the European community used to give away tins of stewing beef from Argentina, a beef mountain. I think it was before I was born. Well, most of it was still under the choir pews in St. Andrew's in Goodmayes because nobody knew what to do with it. Decades past its sell-by date. Not only that, but on skip day was found in the vestry an urn of ashes that previous minister had not scattered. And nobody quite knew who it belonged to. They don't tell you what to do about that situation when you have just been ordained. We scattered them in the car park, in the bit of grass that was in the car park. I prayed and everything. So in the corner of the church lounge was a cheese plant. It was a plant, and the pot had a plaque on it. It had been bequeathed by Mrs. Jones. The cheese plant was dead. So was Mrs. Jones. So I decided that it was a cheese plant. Oh, you can't throw away the cheese plant, they said, because it's been bequeathed. Mrs. Jones is dead, so is the cheese plant. And I jokingly said, even Jesus could not bring this cheese plant back to life. The story came back to my head as I reread the story of Lazarus. Even Jesus could not bring this cheese plant back to life again. And a question came to me, and it's a question I want to ask you tonight. Last week I said, what does wholehearted look like? This week I want to ask you is, how dead do you have to be beyond the reach of Christ? Lazarus dead, cheese plant dead, or some other sort of dead? Because it's a daft question, really, because there aren't actually degrees of deadness. You are either dead or you are alive, I think, unless there's any medical doctors that can tell me. How dead do you have to be before Jesus can't make a difference? In the vision of the dry bones, the bones are certainly dead, but they're not dead forever. It's an odd story that tells us something profound about the power of God. And in this vision, God gives an explanation what it's all about. He says, these bones are just like my people, he says, who think they're dried up, who think their hope is gone, who think they're cut off completely, but they don't know the end story yet, says God, because I'm going to open up your graves and I'm going to bring you out because I will put my spirit in you and you will live. So the big question tonight for me is about what God can do in the face of hopeless situations. What God can do in the face of dead causes. So not only can Jesus resuscitate his mate's corpse, the same God says something very valid to us tonight about those situations that we've given up on, those lost causes. I will put my spirit within you, says God. In Hebrew, the language of much of the Old Testament, the words for wind and breath and spirit are the same word. It's the word ruach. I will put my spirit in you. I will put my breath in you. I will put the very life being of creation within you. That vital spark that makes things work. The thing that makes us exist. God says, I will put in you. Even when everything is dry and dusty, I will put life back when you least expect it. So, what does it mean to us? When we say, for us, when all of a sudden the carpet or the rug is pulled out from under us and the world seems to be falling apart, do we say what Israel said in the time of exile, what we heard in the words of Ezekiel, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off completely, and do we stay there? Do we give up hope as Mary and Martha did? Do we say, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died? I asked a stupid question. How dead to be beyond the reach of Christ? Because sometimes I get the sense that although we believe in our heads that God can transform any situation, there were faithful Christians, that there is nothing that is dead that he can't transform. Actually trusting that he can and he will, in those situations of brokenness that we all live through, well, that's another story altogether. Because I suspect there are many situations, if we stood up and all testified, that maybe we've given up on. People that may not come to the Lord because we think God can't, that they're too far away. I believe in God. I believe that God in Jesus forgives my sins. I believe in eternal life. I believe that God does miracles, that people are healed and saved. I believe all of that. But sometimes, even with all the belief that we all have, I know that I limit God to what I think he's able to do. Do you know what I mean? I lock him up in a box. Maybe you do too sometimes. Much as Lazarus was locked up in his tomb. I think there are some places in my own life, and perhaps you recognize this too, where I don't let my faith in God in enough to believe that that situation will change. And sometimes people have to say, Louise, you're being ridiculous, and I need someone to slap me around the face and go, believe. And I go, yeah, of course, duh. But I think sometimes I limit God. Sometimes I lock him up, I stick him back in the tomb. Sometimes I travel to the valley of the dry bones and just see dry bones, or not the possibility of what could be. What about you? Because I suspect, and you could tell me I'm wrong, but I suspect I'm probably not, that we've all got that one thing, that one person, that one area of our life, that one repeating sin pattern or behavior, that one relationship, that one whatever, that one story from our past, that's something that's too dead or too dark or too difficult. And that surely God can't. And we lock God up quite regularly. We say, surely he can't. As Fiona said, to look up, to be reminded about what God can do. We all need to be clunked on the head sometimes and be reminded that the valley of dry bones did not stay as a valley of dry bones, that Lazarus did not stay in his tomb. That God can bring life out of death. Sometimes, though, some things are better left dead. There are some situations, much of what we've known as the church, some of the way the church has been in the last century is dying, and that's probably a good thing. It needs to be left. Sometimes we need to discern what needs to stay dead and what needs to live. But I want to remind you tonight, in case you forget, like I too regularly do, that there is nothing that is too dead that is beyond the reach of Christ. That wherever the Spirit breathes, there is life. That there is no heart that is too scarred, no community that is too broken, no earth that is too scorched, no relationship that's too broken that cannot have the Spirit breathe new life into it. So a question tonight. It's a very simple question. Is what have you given up hope in? Hope that something will change, or something will be different, or someone will return, or a relationship could be changed, or a situation that you thought was dead could come back to life again. And just as Lazarus was out, I pray that we hear the voice that challenges us to come out from our fear and to have courage and faith in the one that does not give up. May we have discernment to leave behind, but courage to keep on praying and hoping and trusting in that which he calls to live. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of life. And we thank you primarily for Jesus, that death could not hold him. We thank you for the story of Lazarus and for the story of the cross that reminds us that you hold death captive and that death is subject to you. Thank you. And we thank you for the story of the dry bones. Father, would you help us in those situations where we have given up on people, on relationships, on whatever, through your Holy Spirit, Father God, would you ignite in us that spark of Ruach again? Would you breathe your spirits and would you ignite our hope and our trust afresh in what you could do? Convict us to pray more. Convict us to be your hands and feet in those situations that need your words of hope and transformation. And Father, would you help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.